Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we anticipate New Year's at the end of this week, I wanted a message that would be sort of in line with New Year's, and I think this would be appropriate. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, which, by the way, was a troubled church, it had a lot of problems, but he was writing to them anyway as the prophet of God, giving them the message of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, because of his previous writings, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." As we come to the end of one year, we do one of two things. We either look back on the year at the things that have happened, and many of us have things that we need to look back on, but at the same time, we look ahead. Because the one thing that the Christian always has is hope. We find that in Romans 5, 3, and it says, "And we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh experience, and experience hope." Well, tribulation worketh patience. I was skipping that. I don't care for that part of it. But anyway, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So as we come to the end of a year, we look either backward or forward. The Christian should always be looking forward. Backward, there's nothing we can do about it. It's done. It's over. And now we look ahead to what God might have for us. The statement is an either-all statement of the fact dependent upon a person's relationship with Jesus Christ, because he says, "Therefore, if," there's that little word, "if," that connects, that requires, that establishes a condition. "If any man," and that means any woman, "is in Christ," if anyone is in Christ, "he is a new creature," new, not old. If the old creature still lives, there is a problem. So, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul sets up the qualification for every individual. The qualification is that little word, "if." If any man or woman be in Christ, being in Christ is not something that anyone can do for themselves. I want to say that again. Being in Christ is not anything that anyone can do for themselves. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. And one of the things that we're not going to get into in depth today, but we will next year as we begin the new year, is the fact that there must be a call. Nobody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ without a call from God through His Holy Spirit. I have met men. Met him in school when I was 60-some years ago. When I was in school, I do remember that. I don't remember much about it, but I do remember it. And I met men who thought they wanted to be in the ministry, and they had presented themselves to study in order to be in the ministry. But those men did not have a call from God. And if you are where you are today, you should be there as a result of a call from God. And the fact that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, you are not to be the same person you were before. If you are, you're not a new creature. The Holy Spirit has to do the work in the heart of the individual. He calls them, he convicts them, and then he causes them to be born again through his power. The transaction takes only a split second, but too many people hold back the part of total surrender of self, so that the transaction is never completed. Pastors worry about that. They do. Understanding the word is the key to the transaction. This book, and we're going to get into this book is so much more than you can even begin to imagine. This book is the reason we are here this morning, and it's the only reason. Oh, I want to get into next week's sermon, but I can't. I really do. Jesus was trying to warn us about holding back. And he gave us a warning during the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he gave us the warning, and the disciples did not understand it, and so then he explained it to them. And I'd like us to read those two passages this morning. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, the word says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let them hear." Now, as we are studying the book of Revelation on Sunday night, that is how Christ closes out each letter to the various churches. Who has ears, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Folks, we are the church. And I hope that this morning the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us. I hope he's accomplishing the purpose that we came for. So this passage seems simple enough, clear enough, but the disciples did not really understand it. And so a few verses later, Jesus explained to his disciples the same thing. It's in Matthew 13 also, beginning at verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," there's that word understanding again, "then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Verse 22. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also bearing fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. What we learn from the parable of the sower is that there are people, four kinds. Yes, four kinds. That means that a quarter of the people who hear respond properly. Three quarters of them do not. And if you will look at the world around us this morning, the world is in miserable shape because the people do not know Jesus Christ. We meet here because we do know him. He is in our hearts. We love him. He loves us. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have some difficulty. He had difficulty in his life. We're going to have difficulty in ours. But I trust that you noticed that as Jesus explains, that understanding is the first thing that is addressed. Understanding this. Without understanding, without an understanding of the Word of God, there is no spiritual transaction. There is no epiphany. New word. Important word. Important concept, that something happens to us that is not of us. We don't open a book and learn something. The Holy Spirit reaches down to our hearts and he helps us to understand the Word of God. That's what he's doing here this morning. He is here to help us understand God's Word. And if he is not working in your heart this morning as we look at God's Word, there is something wrong. Jesus didn't spend, you know, when you think about this parable of the sower, Jesus gave it, but it was so important that he defined it for his disciples to make sure that they understood. Because as they went about sowing the word throughout the known world at that time, or the cultured world, the civilized world, the Roman Empire, as they went about doing that, they were going to sow a lot of seed, but only one quarter of the people would understand it. Three quarters would not. Look at the first thing that Jesus addresses. In the failure of the person to be saved, the people received the word, but do not understand all that is involved. They do not understand the word. They do not understand all that is involved in the Word of God. This is not just a book. It is not something to collect dust on the coffee table and be wiped off on Sunday morning and stuck under your arm and brought to church. This book, this thing we call the Bible, the Word of God, is to be picked up at the beginning of every day and read. If you or I do not do that, we are going to miss the connection that God has for us that day, because we will not have put anything in. My wife will tell you, I'm going to tell on you, honey. She's gone from 105 down to 75 pounds because of cancer and because of chemo. But she can't gain weight if she doesn't put calories back in. If she doesn't feel like eating, she doesn't feel like consuming what she needs to operate that day, she won't eat. If we don't consume what we need spiritually out of this, same thing. We're going to lose our connection to God. And that is what has happened since 1960 in this country. The whole country is losing its connection to God. There's the woke group that started operating in 1966. Didn't know that, Tim. It was in 1966, the woke group. And the Look magazine put on its cover in 1966 the question in red, black cover, red letters, is God dead? And that was part of the woke movement that started way back then. And here we were, just cruising along, thinking everything was fine. And that began, like a cancer, to eat at our society. Critical race theory, same thing. It started back in the 60s and 70s. And that it was a cancer eating at the very heart of what God has said in His Word. And like it talks about in the parable of the sower, there was no understanding on the part of many. And that's why our country is no longer a Christian country. Oh, there's still Christians in it, a remnant. But the majority do not believe in God. And we are the ones who need to make up for that. We have a job that we have not done properly up to now, but we need to start doing it. You say, what can a remnant do? There's many more people out there who don't believe in God and who are doing wicked things and lying and cheating. And sure there are. I think that there were 12 disciples who started spreading the word after Jesus was crucified. 11, actually, because one went and hanged himself. He wasn't part of the group. If 11 could do what they have done across the world, what can we do? There's more than 11 of us. We need to get on fire. And that's one of the reasons, people, that we're having some special meetings in February, February 20th through 23rd. Mike Schrock will be here, and I don't know if he plays a flugelhorn, but he plays a trumpet. Does he? Okay. You're going to love him. He's going to be great. He's coming in to stir our hearts. September 4th through 11th. David Barba is coming in. He's going to be here for a week to stir our hearts, to get us on fire for God. Every single word that Jesus spoke was of great importance in these parables. Now, there is something that plays a big part in the rejection of those three groups. Bet you can guess what it is. Yep, that's it. That's pride. That's it. Pride separates us from God. Pride separates us from this very book. Let's read that verse again in Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'd like to make this opening verse a little clearer. Translating Hebrew and Greek to English, sometimes the words don't come out exactly meaning exactly the same thing. And so I want to re-translate this verse just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 could be correctly translated like this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, identical, he is becoming a new creature. It doesn't happen overnight. He is becoming a new creature. That is part of the Christian life, becoming what we are not. Because of the love of God on our part, the love of Jesus Christ on our part, we want to become what He wants us to be. So it says, old things are becoming a new creature. Old things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. In other words, life is in transition. Your life as a Christian this morning is in transition. You should be becoming something that you were not, and something that you are not yet. But you should be becoming something different. Some people think that everything is settled and fixed, but that would be an error. It would be false. Things are changing with time, but things are changing. When things are not changing, there is a problem. And that's what has happened in the United States. We've had a problem because things were not changing. People are not becoming more like Jesus in their actions day by day. They may have a problem with their relationship with Jesus. And I am concerned about people not showing growth in their relationship with Jesus. If you are a Christian this morning, you should be growing closer and more like Him every day. A person who is the same day in, day out is not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's look at some things that are passing away. As a part of passing away, we have to consider changes like that take place like in a saved person's soul. The Holy Spirit indwells the soul, and some things are forced to change because He is there, simply because of His presence, things change. The first thing that changes in His presence is the fruit that He brings into the life. Now, years ago, and it has been years, I don't want to think of how many, but it's been a few years, we memorized together Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is a tough one, folks. Self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit brings into our heart. And if He brings love into our heart, which is the first evidence of the Spirit, the first description of what the fruit of the Spirit is, if He brings love into the heart, then we can't hate. We won't hurt the people we love. We won't. He won't let us. We'll feel a conviction. This is not right. This is wrong. And hopefully we will respond to that. We're going to start getting into some of this really depth beginning next week, the first of the year, and we're going to stay in it for a while. Like I said, I experienced something that I have been working around the fringes of, but I had not really known how to put it together, and God showed me. He gave me a present Christmas Day. So let's look at the things that are passing away. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, okay, let's say for sake of everybody sitting here this morning, let's say that we all know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Every one of us. All right. God says through Paul to the Corinthian church, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" If He is dwelling in you, you should be different in your soul, and the fruit of the Spirit should be displayed in your life. Think about this. Let's go a little further into Corinthians. Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price," and that was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." None of us own our own soul. The body, yes. The soul, no. That belongs to Jesus Christ. He bought that on the cross. He bought it from sin. He bought it from the devil. He bought it. It belongs to Him. It's not ours. The spirit came from God. The soul came from God. The body is all that we own. That's what temperance is all about. Control of the body. New love in our hearts should mean that certain things are being removed from our lives. We would not want to hurt God or anger Him by the things that we do. So one of the things that should be disappearing in the Christian's life is the thing that we have the most problems with. Pride. Pride. That is the biggest problem that a Christian has. If a person claims to be a Christian and cannot deal with their pride, they're probably not saved. Especially if the person has claimed his relationship with God for any length of time. Out of love, everyone who loves Him will do all they can to get the pride out of their life and heart and replace it with the one thing that Jesus Christ brought into this world with Him, humility. We read so much of the Christmas story. Jesus Christ was willing to humble himself and become a servant rather than God, the King, the Lord. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, God gives us this. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look. First thing, a proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. These are all things that you will not find with the Holy Spirit living in the soul. But these are the things that God hates. Anyone who has a genuine love for the Lord will understand this statement from Proverbs 8:13 completely. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Now that's an important verse, and we don't go there very often, but we're going to go there this morning for just a minute or two. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, colon. Then it gives us a description. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Folks, we are to guard our speech. We are to guard everything we say. And that goes for me. It goes for all of us. God hates pride and arrogancy. And that should not be in the life of a Christian, ever. But you know what? You and I can generate some pride. We can generate some pride. Oh, look, good job I did. Oh, look what I can do. That's not what God wants. God wants humility. And if we have genuine humility, pride won't have a place. And that's why the Holy Spirit is in us, is to generate humility, to help us. Part of the new man is a genuine love for God ahead of everyone else in the world. That means children, mates, friends, relatives. Jesus Christ has to be loved first, ahead of them. Oh, my family's coming to join to visit us. I can't go to church today. Not true. We're letting them become an idol, getting between us and God. And this country is so filled with idolatry. If we really love God, what did Jesus Christ say? He said, if you love me, what did he finish that for me? Keep my commandments. All right? That's this. The whole thing. Not just parts here and there. It's the whole thing. Now, I want to read something about love. It comes out of the love chapter, so you know where I'm going. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read 4 verses, 4 through 7. It's using the word charity, which is actually agape translated. And agape is can also be translated self-sacrificing love, not charity. Charity is a light, sort of a light word. I don't care for it. So I'm going to substitute the word love for charity, because that's what agape means, self-sacrificing love. Self-sacrificing love suffereth long. is patient, is patient, and is kind. That means that it does not have a critical spirit. That's what it means. Self-sacrificing love envieth not. Self-sacrificing love vaunteth not itself. It does not promote itself. Is not puffed up, is not proud. Doth not behave as unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Self-sacrificing love will not seek to commit evil against anyone. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Beareth all things, it's forgiving. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. And that's what we are entering this new year, is hoping. Endureth all things. When Jesus Christ was struck, he did not strike back. When he was slapped in the face, he did not slap anybody back. If we love God ahead of all others, we're not going to do anything intentionally to hurt our relationship with God. Excuse me. We're going to be doing what the Bible says that a Christian does. We're not going to be doing what the Word of God tells us not to do. That is a scriptural position for the real Christian. Will a Christian refuse to do what the Bible tells us to do? No, they will not. Matter of fact, I can say that with all faith in God's Word. Are there any circumstances that would permit us to violate what the Word of God says? And the answer to that one is no, there is not. James 1:19 through 22 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, it's addressed to the Christian, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Lying to yourselves. Worst person in the world to lie to. James, the half-brother of Christ, clearly tells us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. If we are not doers, then we are not in fellowship with God or Jesus Christ. If we are not doers, we are not in fellowship with God or Jesus Christ. It's that simple. We have the half-brother of Jesus' word on it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had some things to say about certain conduct on our part, and I want to read this verse. I want to read a couple more verses and we'll be done. Luke 6, 36 and 7 says, be ye therefore mindful as your Father also is merciful. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. There's no misunderstanding of that. This was given as a command by Jesus for all of his followers. And so if something like this took place in your life this past year, Don't let the new year start until this has been taken care of and settled with God. James 4, 10 through 12 says this, and with this I close. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Father, you have given us a lot to think about. We would ask that your Holy Spirit might work in our hearts, that he might help us, Father, to be humble, to put away pride. Father, that we might be merciful, that we might not hate, but that we might love as Jesus loved. You have said in your word, let this bind be in you which was in Jesus Christ. And Father, that would be our prayer as we enter a new year, as we contemplate a new year, that we might have the mind of Christ, and Father, that we might be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Thank you, Father, for giving us all these brothers and sisters. Help us, Father, in this next year to love them even more than we have loved them this year. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in this ministry. Help us to be faithful to thee. Help us to do your will in your way and in your time. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.